Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we are taking up the invitation issued in Matthew 11 that we discussed the last time we gathered, I gathered with you all. When Jesus invited everyone, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." As we continue to walk with Jesus, we find ourselves this week in Matthew 12. It's on page 816 if you want to follow along. However, as we look at this chapter, we'll realize that we've already walked with Jesus and his disciples through the first 14 verses of Matthew 12. I don't know if you'll recall this. I'm pretty sure you put all my messages down to memory, so you might recall back in April of last year, you know, we walked through Luke 6. But in Luke 6, Luke had already covered this portion of the disciples and Jesus walking through the grain fields on a Sabbath. And they were grabbing heads of wheat as they walked along and they were eating them. And the Pharisees saw this and just had a fit because this broke the Sabbath rule against harvesting on the Sabbath. And they condemned them, you know. So as they're badgering Jesus and the disciples and he gets into town and he goes into their synagogue, we read in Matthew 9-16 here, it says, he went into the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand. They asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" They asked him this so they might accuse him. And Jesus replied, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." So we read that he then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. And the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. And then Matthew finishes this section by saying, "Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from there, and many followed them. He healed them all, and he ordered them not to make him known." Now, as we've hit on, as we've walked with Jesus, one constant theme has been the Pharisees were looking for any way to discredit Jesus. They knew the law, they knew the scriptures, they were the experts, but because Jesus did not meet their expectations of what Messiah should be, who Messiah should be, they wanted to destroy him. And so, as we walk through this week and next, the rest of Matthew 12, this week one of the things we're going to focus on are the characteristics of Jesus Christ, because he calls us to share these same characteristics as we go out into the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, as we do go out into this world that is torn. There are people who want to follow you and people who absolutely do not want to follow you. Help us, Lord, to be light and salt and to be filled with your Spirit, a Spirit of peace and grace, mercy and love that the world just doesn't understand. Lord, lead us as we study your word this morning. Amen. Now, in both Matthew and Luke, one of the interesting things is the Pharisees, one thing they note is the Pharisees conspired to destroy Jesus. They wanted him gone after this incident at the synagogue. So it makes a stop. It's like, what was it about Jesus, his characteristics, you know, that would anger them so? And as we said at the beginning of the service, Matthew here in this section cites Isaiah 42 verses 1-5 that were read this morning, showing us the characteristics of God's chosen servant. So we read Matthew 12:15-21. Again, I want to just focus on the fact, too, that Jesus, being aware that they were angry, wanted to do harm to him, decided to withdraw. And so we read, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from there, and many followed him. He healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Now, it's so interesting. Jesus got out of town, right? It's like, I need to go out into the countryside. And so he got out of there, not out of cowardice, but because it was not the Father's time, right? Jesus knew the Father would let him know when it was time for him to let the Pharisees, let the forces of this world catch up to him. But as Jesus went out of town, the crowds followed him. And what's so interesting is that we read that he healed them all. All who came to him out in that desert or countryside, wherever he went, were healed of their of whatever it was, whatever illness, infirmity, issue they had. And though the crowds likely pressed around him as they often did, Jesus responded with compassion. One of the interesting things is this is one of the few times when the Bible says he healed them all. And I think he did so because their determination to follow him was obvious evidence of their faith in him. They knew Jesus was different and they wanted to follow him. And so they did. And so we see Matthew recall Isaiah's prophecy as evidence of who Jesus was. He was God's chosen servant. And we see a few characteristics. Jesus frequently described himself in a servant role. And he's an example for all of us as well as we should be as we serve others. But Isaiah had declared that he would bring justice to both Jews and Gentiles. All of us, every single person in this world has an innate sense that justice should be served, right? Our view of justice may be skewed, but dang it, we desire justice, don't we? We yearn for it. I mean, your kids will tell you how unjust they have been treated in various examples in their life now, right? Even as grown adults, you could ask them, and they'd be able to say, oh yeah, I remember the time I was treated unjustly, right? And all of us have that in us to have justice serve. Well, as we read through Isaiah, one of the statements Isaiah writes is, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. This is evidence of the gentle character that Jesus had and that we should have. We've all been out by some pond, some place, right, where we've seen reeds in nature. And they are incredibly fragile, aren't they? You grab one up and it doesn't take much pressure at all to snap it in two, right? And at Jesus' time, flax, strings of flax were used as wicks for candles. And both of these statements refer to people. People at their most vulnerable, people that are struggling and need help. And we've all been there, right? Again, the reed is so easy to snap and break, but God's servant would treat a reed with such care that it would not break, right? A bruised reed he will not break. That's treating it with care and compassion, and that's what we're called to do as well, aren't we? And if a flax wick becomes dry of oil, it just smolders. Most of us, right, would see that little smoldering smoke coming up, grab our tongue, you know, wet our fingers and put that out. But Jesus' characteristic is to revive that wick, provide the oil necessary so that it can be fanned back into a useful burning flame. And that is what God is telling us about both his servant, Jesus, and his servants, those of us who follow him. We are to help fan people back into flame. We are to treat people gently, not to break them, not to, you know, prove ourselves greater than they, but in both instances, to follow the calling of our Savior and treat people in such a way. You know, the world loves to tell us how roughly God deals with it, right? God is unjust and he focuses on our weaknesses and our failures. But Isaiah prophesied and Matthew testified that the truth is exactly opposite of that. Jesus, our Lord, our Heavenly Father, treat us so gently, so kindly, so lovingly as to heal us and give us strength, even in the worst, most trying situations. To fan that spark of hope that into a flame. These are the characteristics that our Jesus has. We then read that he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Again, Isaiah speaks to the fact that God is not only concerned with his chosen people, but he's also concerned with the unchosen people as well, right? We all want to be part of the chosen, don't we? We all want to be part of the group. And God's saying, you all can be. You're all invited. That's what Jesus' invitation was about. It isn't just for this group or that. And that's another one of the reasons those Pharisees struggled so mightily. They were God's chosen people. They were who God loved. So what is going on with these other people? If God's love is for us, obviously God can't have enough love for these other awful, horrible, worthless people. The other night when we were talking with Crowley's and Grace and Troy, we got talking about, you know, Hindus, and I had to laugh because there was a statement made. And in Hinduism, you have the top class, and there are five classes, and the fifth is the untouchable. And that means exactly that. People at the top do not touch them. And I made the statement, we're all Hindus in the way we live and practice, right? We all have a Hindu attitude. There are people we are happy to help, but there are people we see and we're like, I need to just walk by. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to touch that person. That too is an innate thing in us. To stay above the fray. But with that attitude, we take on an attitude of greater than. So this again shows that Jesus' invitation is to all. It shows God's loving nature. So we see in verses 22 to 32, this is how far we'll get in chapter 12 today. We see Jesus working. And as he works, we see the continued rejection by the religious leaders. And so Jesus warns against blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the true one unforgivable sin. So in verses 22 to 24, we read, a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he was healed so that the man spoke and saw. I have to just wonder what that dude said. And, you know, I mean, that must have been amazing. But all we get from Matthew is that the man spoke and saw. All the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Now here we see Jesus again display his power and authority over demons. And the crowds reacted appropriately, right? They're asking, is this the Messiah? Has he come? Is this the Son of David? The religious leaders take a different tack, though, right? And they say that Jesus is practicing sorcery. This is calling God evil. And they're doing it for two reasons. One, so they can retain their earthly power. And two, so that the people do not follow Jesus. I mean, those two things go hand in hand, but these shallow, small men could not recognize the power of God right in front of them. So we read in verses 25 to 29 that Jesus knew that their accusations, and that they were accusing him of working through Satan's power. So we read, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and no city or house divided itself will stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided himself against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be their judges. But if it is by the Holy Spirit, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. So we see that Jesus is aware of their thoughts, that he logically observed, it makes no sense for Satan to cast out Satan. You know, the first question to the Pharisees would be, how does this benefit Satan? If by Satan, I'm casting out demons. His next question to him, though, he asked directly, by whom do your sons cast out demons? This was a challenge because there were Jewish exorcists that were operating at the time. Some had successfully driven out demons. This was not at all necessarily an uncommon act or an unknown act. Maybe that's a better way to say it. Maybe it was uncommon, but it was not unknown for someone to cast out demons. So Jesus is saying, hey, if Bob over there cast out a demon and you all think he did a great job, did he do it by the power of the devil? If Bob did, maybe what? You know? Is Bob special somehow more than me? If you guys can approve that, why can you not approve what I've just done? So it speaks to their doubt and their ridicule, doesn't it, of Jesus' motivations. You know, one of the things that we've all seen in this world is that envy causes people to condemn in one what they approve in another. Right? If I like somebody, I can approve of what they're doing. If I dislike somebody, they might be doing the exact same thing, but it sure is easy to find fault with them, isn't it? That's another operating principle of our world that's all too common. And we know the Pharisees envied Jesus because of the crowds that followed him. You know, we see it today in the realms of traditional churches or mega churches, right? A lot of traditional churches don't like the non-denominational movement. And the bigger some of these churches get, the easier it is for these leaders to say, well, they're obviously doing something wrong. And there may be many churches and many church leaders out there that are doing something wrong, but I don't think you can ever just say it's this group or that group. Usually it's the individual pastors that are either doing a good job or a not, you know, a poor job. But that envy makes people respond in terrible ways, right? And we always give more latitude for the people we like. Then using an analogy of a strong man in a house, Jesus explains his authority to bind these demons, to bind Satan's power, doesn't he? Because he just says, look, I'm stronger than Satan. We are in spiritual warfare. And I am taking Satan's kingdom down one person at a time. And the amazing thing, the wonderful thing, is Jesus permits us, as his followers, to use his name and authority to do good. He gives us the strength we need to bind certain situations, to be able to speak truth and help others break free of Satan's grasp, right? Because again, he is plundering Satan's kingdom one life at a time. And he's calling us to help him do that work. The final verses that we want to look at today are 30 to 32, where Jesus calls us to make a choice. Again, last year when we started this, one of the themes was going to be, we have choices to make. And this is one of the times when Jesus calls out just what that choice is. We read, Jesus then said, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Jesus removes any illusion that there is a neutral response to him. If you're not for him, then you're against him. If you are not helping to gather, then you are scattering. It doesn't matter if someone is actively opposed or it's just a passive disregard. I mean, I think about those that are important in my life. I'd say some of them have a passive disregard, and it's like, please make a choice and please choose wisely, right? There are only two choices, either with or against. And Jesus solemnly warned the religious leaders against rejecting him because he says the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Jesus testified in John that the Holy Spirit's purpose and ministry is to testify to Jesus. And so the Pharisees' rejection of Jesus, especially after they had seen him at work and seen his miracles, showed that they would harden their hearts to anything the Holy Spirit might say, might speak to them in their hearts. And so when the testimony of the Holy Spirit is finally and fully rejected, and that point comes at the day of death, well, that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit and essentially calling him a liar because he testifies that Jesus Christ is the Christ, is the Son of the Most High. And so Jesus warns us as well, along with the Pharisees, when he says, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or the age to come. Our choice has eternal consequences. The fact that people can still have a desire to know who Jesus is, to know about him, shows that they have not fully rejected him, that they're not yet guilty of the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But we all know that continued rejection hardens people's hearts, doesn't it? And when those hearts get harder and harder and there's no one around to say, hey, think about Jesus. Remember Jesus. Maybe you want to find out who this Jesus is. That's when people's hearts really get to the point of being hardened completely. I started off again with Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This invitation, again, is to everyone. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, told Timothy to pray for everyone. That's one of the armaments we have in the spiritual battle that we fight. The power of prayer. Not to try and do it ourselves, but to call on God to do it and use us if He would do so. Because again, there's a choice to be made. And the consequence of that choice is either eternal joy in the presence of our God or eternal separation from Him. So as we go out this week, may we take the characteristics of Christ out into a world that is completely unfamiliar with those characteristics. They're far more familiar with strength, brutality, you know, kicking in the door, taking names, right? Isn't that the way leaders lead? But that's not how our God calls us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, for the gentleness with which you treat your people, we thank and praise you. We are but dust. And while our soul is eternal, there's nothing else about us that lasts, Lord. But you have made us eternal beings, and you've called us to come back to you, to enjoy an eternity with you. So, Lord, help us to take the truths we know and share them with all we meet this week. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.